I think you can be seated in there. Yeah. Okay. They're so eager to do, to serve the Lord, whatever He wants to do. Well, I received a redirection over there, so I'm just going to go with what he's saying. Is that okay with you? It's okay with you. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And I try to be very transparent, and I know that people learn as much from my mistakes as they learn from my successes. And it seems I make more mistakes than I... So I have a lot to preach. On July 23rd of 2018, I wrote this. The Holy Spirit has been faithfully continuing to teach me revelation knowledge, but there has been no face-to-face communications, and most of you know what I mean by that. Like He would come during those times at the ugly building where I was spending so much time in fellowship with Him. But I was receiving revelation and I was writing lessons, but there hadn't been one of those face-to-face communications and really no presence. And it seemed to me like He said, and He did say, well, I'm giving you what you are interested in. You have proven to me that you are not interested in intimacy. I hope none of you ever hear that from the Lord. But it's important to you that I describe what was going on in my life at the time so you don't misunderstand. We teach an entire message. What we call the message has come to maturity. And it's got, I like how Jim describes it with the four pillars. There's praying in tongues. There's fasting. There's the worship. And everything to do with the Word. Meditation of the Word, confession of the Word, and everything that we teach about the Word of God. Those are the four pillars. And sometimes I describe it as a table with four legs, you know. So what was going on in this season, I was very much serving the Lord. I was not backslidden at all. I was spending long hours praying in other tongues. And I mean, when I say long hours, it's just long hours. I was spending a lot of time in the Word of God. A lot of time. I get lost in the Word. I don't understand people that don't get in the Word. People like to go to movies with me because I'm in that movie, man. When that killer jumps out from behind the tree with the knife in his hand, the fight's on, buddy. My popcorn goes flying. Bronk was with me one time. I'm in the movie, okay? But the Word of God is like that to me. I get lost in it. Hours go by. So I want you to understand why, when He said this to me, I was spending a lot of time praying in tongues. I was spending a lot of time in the Word. 2018 is the year that I did more fasting that year than I had ever done before in my life. And it's still not, I haven't done a 40-day one, but I had did more and more longer ones that year. So it's, and I'm getting the nod from Angie, she remembers, you know. We were kind of doing things together. But the leg on my table that was really short was the worship limb. I had my identity so wrapped up as being a teacher in the body of Christ, and I am a teacher because He told me I am, that I'd almost lost my identity as a son. And without realizing it, I had become like the older brother. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Now, at one time, I was the prodigal, too. I mean, I grew up in church, and I knew the Lord as a little boy, and I remember hearing His voice, had a good relationship with the Lord. But about the time I discovered girls and had a car, I backslid bad, and I didn't return to the Lord until age 33. So I'm about age 16 to 33. Thank God I didn't die during those years. Can I just say it that way? So I know what it is to be received back as a prodigal. But then without realizing it, the pendulum had swung to the point now, I've become more like the older son. You remember what the older son said? He says, well, I've never transgressed. I've been working in your fields, laboring in the fields. So you can get real busy in your calling, and you should be busy in your calling. I was so interested to know more, because I know that there's mysteries that we don't understand yet. And the reason I know that is Homer's still blind. It's not a mystery to God how to get Homer's eyesight back. You know, if you know who Homer, he's the associate pastor with Pastor Bronk. In Tulsa, I could talk about Red Polston, pure blood evangelist. The man has to win souls or he's going to die. He's a pure blood evangelist. Makes me feel guilty every time I'm around him. You know, but that's a pure, he should. It's a pure blood evangelist. But his gifting is music, and God uses that music to win the lost. And he's become completely deaf in one ear and lost 60% of his hearing, I think it is, in the other ear. That's not good for a musician. So don't tell me there's not mysteries yet to be understood, because Jesus wouldn't put up with that for a second. If he could walk in the room, Homer's going to be, and with Homer, I think, if I'm not mistaken, now Homer's lost one toe to diabetes too. And so we was talking about receiving his sight. I said, you know, he restores the maimed, you know, the maimed were made whole. I said, let's go for the toe. I'm not only believing for your eyesight, man, let's go for the toe. He said, yeah, I want that toe back. But see, that's not a mystery to the Holy Spirit, is it? It's not a mystery to Jesus how to do that. It's like changing the oil in your car. It's just the most simple thing. So it's a mystery. So I'm saying all that to get back to this, because it's real, yes sir, real easy. It's real easy, easier than you think, to become like the elder son. Now here's the thing about the elder son. He didn't go off into deep dark sin. He labored in his father's field. But one thing that we know for sure about the elder son, he did not spend very much time with his father. And how we know that, he didn't know his father's heart at all. He could not understand why the father would rejoice that this, you know, remember how he described him? Well, he's wasted your goods on harlots. That's a real nice King James. You know. He's been in the bars and the strip clubs and the red light district. How's that? Is that good enough? And he's done all this, and you've received him back. That tells me for sure that elder son, yeah, he was busy. He said he labored in his father's fields. He never transgressed. But he didn't spend much time with his father. And I had fallen into the same trap. I'd fallen into it. Boy, I remember that day. See, and the reason it's important is this revival that we've entered, actually. I mean, Jim got it right. The title of this conference, Revival Is Now. It's already started. We're already in it. We're maybe in the edge waters, but we're in it. But this revival, he's already shown me, in history shall be known as a presence revival. And the first two lessons he had me teach during this conference, if you remember, started with Acts 3:19. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times, plural, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you remember that? And the word refreshing, really, if you look it up, it means a recovery of breath. What's the Greek word for breath? It's pneuma. It's spirit. Wind, spirit, breath. It's all the same word. So what he's really saying, it is like a runner. I use the analogy of Bronk running up Turkey Mountain in Tulsa. He might be a little winded when he gets to the top, maybe not. But if Gary tries to follow him up that mountain with the shape Gary's in, he's going to have to revive me mouth to mouth. I'm going to need CPR. I got to have breath from inside of Bronk if I'm going to survive. You've got to have life. Spirit. Breath. And then he took us to Luke 11. And Jesus was absolutely telling us how he himself stayed in a continual state of overflow of the Spirit. He says, we've got to have the bread to deliver to the world. And he was talking about it's the kind of bread where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. So it draws the people so they can hear the gospel and be saved. But it's so interesting. You go in seeking the bread, and if you really go in and spend time with the Father when you leave, he says you leave full of the Holy Spirit. Well, I came for bread. You're leaving with the bread. Because the Holy Spirit is the manifester of the bread. Oh my God. So I had become, I remember Dave teaching on Nerd Boy. I had become Nerd Boy without realizing it. Knowledge, remember? Knowledge. All I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. And I'm going to be in the Word. Why are you doing that? That's what I'm interested in. I want knowledge. I want to understand the mysteries. And he told me never to stop praying the mysteries. There's a lot to be understood. But see, that fourth leg, I just kind of, you know, because I wanted knowledge. Remember how Dave would teach it? Knowledge. And it was okay for a long time. It sufficed. That's what I like. Knowledge, knowledge. Until the day that the company hired Nerd Girl. Remember Nerd Girl? Bedhead. Pencil pack leaking. Poodle skirt. Two white socks. Only trouble is one had a gold band around the top and one didn't. Having a green drink going down the hallway. Knowledge! Knowledge! And Nerd Boy's over there. Knowledge! Until he happened to notice, he caught out of the corner of his eye. Nerd Girl went by. Knowledge! And he put his head out of his cubicle and watched her walk down the hall. Remember how Dave did it? Cupid, draw back your bow and let your arrow go shoop, straight to my lover's heart. From that day forward, knowledge was not enough. He had to be in the presence of Nerd Girl, the one he loved. Well, from July of 2018, knowledge no longer was enough. And I realized I had been missing out on a vast treasury, probably the most precious thing there is, which is the literal presence of God. David told us over and over again, he said, if you want knowledge, meditate the Word and pray in other tongues. Praying in other tongues is a revelation gift. Fasting also helps you mortify the flesh and live in such a way that you can fulfill your calling without getting off. But he said, worship. Worship is a presence gift. Okay, I'm going to just follow him only way I know how anymore. I have so many, I sent Jim two lessons to print for me. I don't know if I'll touch either one of them. Okay. And it's amazing that in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 that it says, these times of refreshing, the recovery of breath, the refilling of spirit, it says it comes from the presence of the Lord. But if you look up that word presence, the way it's most commonly translated is face. Coming to church is not enough. Really, even just getting in the Word is not enough. See, if I come into the church and I want to be in Jim's presence, I could sit on the back row and I'm in the building. Jim and I are both in the building. I'm in his presence, aren't I? I may be beyond his reach, but I'm in the same room. I think that's the way I, yes sir, I see that. See, what I had developed with the Lord was, I am a teacher, but what I had developed with the Holy Spirit He was my teacher, much like the teachers I had at university, at Oklahoma State University all those years ago. I had a good relationship with them, teacher to student. I honored them. I listened intent. I'm a good student. I really am. And no matter if it's learning engineering or learning from the Bible, I am a real good student. I pay attention and I take notes. But see, I never had a barbecue once with any of those teachers. I never had any relationship with them beyond teacher and student. And I had done that with the Holy Spirit without realizing I had done it. I didn't talk with him. He had told me long ago in the face-to-face communications, the most important thing in my life was continually acknowledging that he was with me. You remember that? Most of you have read those. Well, I just hadn't done it. I would do it for seasons, and it just seemed... Okay. I don't want to lie in church. I don't want to make it sound different than it was. It seemed so made up. I'm talking to an invisible person. It seemed so cartoonish. I would resort back to the Word, praying in tongues, waiting for the next mystery. I did love that. But I never developed a relationship really with the Holy Spirit very much beyond teacher and student. Well, it's good to have a teacher. How many know it's great to have the teacher? I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit being our teacher. But see, that's only one aspect of who He is. He is, when Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, it's comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless in the King James, but the Greek word there is orphanos. I will not leave you as an orphan. Then he says, I will come to you. How does he do that? Because Jesus is seated, we know, in his glorified body, the man Jesus, the glorified man God Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. How does he come to you? He comes by the Holy Spirit. See, in our brains, we have trouble right there because we know that there's only one God. In the Old Testament, Israel, the Lord thy God is one. There's only one God. Yet he somehow manifests himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I heard of somebody recently say, well, the Holy Spirit is like Jesus' other self. I don't really know if that's right or not. You know, they're all three God. They're all three one. That might not be far off. I don't know. But I do know this. Yes, sir. Okay, I heard that. We do get to do part of the lesson. Oh. I'm always excited when I get to do the lesson. I got to finish this up, this part for up first, though. So anyway, from that date till now, oh, Ruthie is watching. I'm just now seeing stuff on here. Hi, Ruthie. Everybody say hi, Ruthie. Hi, Ruthie. Hello, Canada. All of Canada that couldn't come. We love you all. Australia, South Africa, Brazil, Hong Kong. I don't know where all. Glory to God. Well, I didn't even know what to do about it at first. When he told me that he was giving me what I was interested in. And that I was not interested in intimacy. And I have, how many know you always admit he's right? Gee, you're right, you know. Well, I began working on it. And at first, I thought, okay, what I need to do is get out all those Dave Roberson tapes where he, you know, there's like several volumes on worship. Yes, that's what I need to do here. And the Holy Spirit, in a very firm way, said, no. You already know what is on those messages. You don't need to hear them. You need to do them. See, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, but He is also our trainer. When you're learning the football, you do have to learn the plays, and they'll put you in a classroom with a blackboard, and they draw the X's and the O's, and here's all the little arrows, and everybody does this with play number 471, you know, and you have to learn all of that. But then, eventually, that's the teaching portion. But if you're going to really play the game, they got to get you out on the field. You got to start doing laps. You got to start doing push-ups. You got to go practice. You got to get hit. You start worshiping, you're going to get slapped by your flesh in ways that I thought you was dead. Bam. Dry times. I still don't understand exactly why all that. But boy, Dave was so right. There'll be seasons, most of it for me still. And I've been at it since July of 2018. Just doing what's on all those worship tapes. And my job tonight is not, if you haven't heard them, you do need to hear them. And it's at daveroberson.org. Go to the, click on the left where it says series. Scroll down till you start seeing there's several worship series there. But I know what's on them. I knew what to do. And Dave warned us ahead of time. He says, boy, when you start that, there'll be times when it's as dry as cracker juice. I love you, God. Dust. I really love you, God. He says, son, your words will come out like a pancake on the floor. I really love you. And you just want to get a spatula, throw your words back up to God. No, I really love you. Splat. No, I mean it. Boy. He says, what you don't realize is really you're making more progress during those dry times than the times where you actually feel something. Because you're moving, I think he said, 2 metric tons of flesh out of the way. Flesh, I don't care what you say. I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to go in and spend time with my Father. And then one of the things he's told me on this path, he says, the more that we spend time in his presence, the more his presence gets in us. And that's Luke 11. That is Luke 11 right there. No wonder Jesus would go off and spend all night in prayer and worship. And it was private. They couldn't hear that part. Now, we hear some of his prayers. We're allowed to know what he prayed in the garden, for example. That's recorded for us. But those nights that he would spend all night in prayer, I can't find them recorded anywhere. And they didn't hear it either. Otherwise, there's no need to ask, teach us how to pray. If they'd have heard him, they'd know how to pray, wouldn't they? So Jesus would go off and spend these times getting refilled himself. Now, I had trouble with that because, now wait a minute, Jesus is God in the flesh. We all know that. But see, we need to also understand he didn't do anything in the flesh as God. Everything he did as Jesus of Nazareth, the man born of God's Spirit and anointed by the Holy Ghost. That's why in Hebrews 12 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I should have known that if the man, Jesus of Nazareth, because they'd watch the pattern, what we're after a revival, the kind where Homer sees and Red hears and the lame walk and on and on. And they would watch Jesus. He'd go spend all night in prayer. Privately, they didn't hear what he was saying. And I say prayer could be worship and all, everything. And I don't know what all's involved there. But they'd watch that pattern. He'd go spend all night. And then they'd watch him during the day when he'd come out. Can I say Shazam? No man ever talked like this man. No man ever did this. Said, since the beginning of the world, it's not been heard that somebody born blind ever received his sight. They did under Jesus. And he was telling us plainly how to get the bread. And again, you go in after bread. Plainly says, I've come to receive bread for a friend, not for yourself. And this one, you need bread. I need bread for Red. That rhymes. I need bread for Red. We need bread for Homer, don't we? And 10,000 others. And he said, well, you come in after the bread, but you leave. If you do it right, you leave with the Holy Spirit. Because he is the manifester of the bread, see? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. All right. I'm going to review last night, too. So, you know, Father, I've heard everything that Dave taught. I'm doing it. It's dry for me. I'm just going to persevere. Just doing it, Lord. And I would spend hours. I would literally set time to do it. Because if you don't do something on purpose, normally you don't change. You know, I'm going to start praying someday. It doesn't work. I'm going to start worshiping someday. It doesn't really work. I want to know when. What time? Tuesday? What time Tuesday are you going to start? What time are you going to finish? That's the kind of diligence it's going to take. Y'all don't care if I go slow, do you? It wouldn't matter if you did. I'm learning. So for me, he began opening up the tabernacle the way, you know, he could use any example that he wants, but for me, he began opening up my understanding of the tabernacle and why it was designed the way it was. You know, Moses was commanded, he couldn't just build it any old way he wanted. God laid out perfectly for him how to design and build the tabernacle. And I'm just going to touch on a few basics of it. But we all know there's three courts. There was the outer court, the inner court, sometimes called the holy place. Then there was the Holy of Holies. The outer court was really the only part of that tabernacle where your Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper Jew could go. And in the outer court, what there is the brazen altar, and that's where the blood is sacrificed. That's where you bring your best lamb, the one you hand feed. I don't want to get into that tonight, but see, we all start right there, don't we? Without the blood, there is no salvation. We all start right there with the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. The other thing that's in the outer court is a laver, a basin of water. And it represents to me the blood of the Lamb and the washing of the water of the Word. But see, in the outer court, it's open to the sky. So the light that you really walk by, as long as you just stay in the outer court, I mean, you're saved. The blood has saved you. You're getting washed by the water of the Word. There is some change in you. But really, as long as you remain in the outer court and you walk around there, the light you walk by is pretty much the light of this natural world. And that's most Christians that we know. They're saved. They're genuinely born again. They're trusting in the blood of Jesus. They go to church. They receive some washing of the Word. But most Christians, let's say most Christians, the light that they walk by is still pretty much the natural reasoning of this world. But see, God designed that next chamber, and the average person could not go in there. This was only for the priests. And it was a tent. It was really, it's sometimes called the tent of meeting. And if you read it, it had several layers. There's cloth and other things. And then finally, there's in the King James, it says a badger skin, which is, I mean, there's no windows in this. The point is, it was completely dark in there. There's a thick veil that you enter into that chamber. When that veil is closed, there's no windows. That whatever kind of skin that was, it's keeping out all the light. You know, you can't walk. If you're going to go there, you can't walk by the light of this natural world. But the first thing you come to in there, it's the golden candle, which you've all seen it. It's the menorah. It's got seven place for seven candles. What does that represent? It's John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Those that follow me, who leave the outer court and follow me, they're not going to walk in darkness. They'll have the light of life. It's the new birth. It's where you really start going through the renewing of the mind. And the light that you walk by now is not the light of this natural world. You're walking by the light on the inside. It's the very life of Christ. The other thing that was in there was the golden table where the showbread was. See, only the priests are allowed in there. But see, what we know from Revelation, he has made us kings and we're priests. We have every right to go in there and eat the showbread. With the showbread, there was 12 loaves, one for each tribe. And only the priests could eat it, but we're priests. Well, what's that a type of? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the manna. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we know that you are what you eat. We eat. Jesus is the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. He is the Word. And as we really eat the Word, we're literally become Jesus. We're becoming one with the Word. How do you? Because He is the Word, see? We're becoming like Him. And then the last thing in there, right before the the veil. There's a thick 4-inch curtain that separates that holy place, which is wonderful. But there's a thick curtain. The presence of God is behind that curtain. And let me tell you, God is everywhere. We've talked about that. God is omnipresent, right? There's a difference in presence in the outer court. There's a difference in presence between the outer court and the inner court. Let me tell you, there's a difference in presence between that inner court and the Holy of Holies. If you don't believe that, ask the high priest. Only he, not even your normal priest could not go in there. Once a year, the high priest, and only after very detailed washings and rituals, and even his clothing and everything had to be just right. And even then, they tied a rope around his ankle. Because on his robe had these little bells, and as long as he's moving around in there, you can hear the bells. But if suddenly there's a thud and no sound, that's what the rope is for. You drag him out. Next. Now tell me there's not a difference in presence. See, that same priest who fell dead in there, if you'll allow me, I don't know if any of them really did, but the same priest who could eat the showbread, enjoy the light of life, oh, the incense altar, that's where the incense would go up. That's praise and worship, representing all of our prayers and our worship going up to God. But God's still behind the veil. But that same priest, any of them, they could minister in that holy place and be just fine. But see, there's a difference in his presence behind the veil. And that's where we want to go. So in the teaching last night, and I have to really condense it because he wants to go a step farther, nobody could get beyond that veil. See, that's why though in Hebrews it tells us, and we know also from the Gospels, that when Jesus was on that cross, when he breathed his last, and it says, gave up the ghost, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last. That veil that was now in the temple, that thick veil that separated the manifested presence of God from man, that, if you'll allow me, hid God from man, said that veil, 4 inches thick, ripped in two from the top to the bottom. I want to see that angel someday. That's an angel right there. Ripped from the top to the bottom, meaning through the offering of the body of Christ, the veil to the barrier that kept us out of the Holy of Holies has been gone forever. And that's why it says, let us enter into this holiest of all in a new and living way. I can't imagine how this sounded to the Jewish converts when they would get saved. What? We can go into the Holy of Holies without fear? We can go into the holiest of all? We can be in the manifested presence of God and not die? That's right. And in the story, when I was telling you last night, as he was showing me this, and really I'm encapsulating, but see, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first person ever quickened from death to life. A lot of people were raised from the dead, but it said he is the first one born from the dead. So I saw it like this in a little vision. I saw Jesus. He's leading all of us. He's the firstborn of many brethren. So I saw him first, and all of us were crowded in behind him. And we're going to go into the presence of the Father, the manifested presence that nobody could ever go to before. Only the high priest, and only once a year, and only for a short amount of time. But nobody could live there. Jesus, starting at the outer court, he offered his own blood on the brazen altar. We're following right behind him. We come into the inner court. There's the light, there's the bread, there's the incense. But we notice the veil is gone. We're following behind him. He said, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he's taken us to the Father, to the manifested presence of God that would have killed us before we got born again. But it will not kill us now. We're following behind him, and he goes right on through. And see, the earthly temple is just a type and shadow of the real one. There's a real one in heaven. And at that point, when he crossed the Holy of Holies, he left earth, and he's in the Spirit. And he literally went into the holy, where God is, on the throne. And he sat right down on the right hand of God. I'm watching all this, and suddenly everybody else is gone. You know how visions are. There was a bunch of us, and there's just me. But see, I stopped. I couldn't make myself, even though the veil was gone, I couldn't myself go past the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And I wanted to, but I couldn't. And I just stood there, and for, it was a few days I couldn't get past it. I just couldn't get past it, and I didn't know why. And then one day, thank God, you keep praying the mysteries, you know, and worshiping and doing what we do. And then one day I was standing there again. I know I should be able to go, but I wasn't going. And then all of a sudden, it's like my flesh just fell off of me like a bathrobe. Thank God I wasn't naked. When my flesh just fell off and crumpled to the floor, I was clothed in the whitest robe you've ever seen. That's the real Gary. See, what's the problem is I'm still identifying too much with Gary, son of O.R. Carpenter, and I respect my dad. But I'm not Gary, son of O.R. Carpenter anymore. I am Gary, son of God. I'm the prodigal who returned. He has put the sandals on my feet and the ring on my finger, and he has clothed me with the best robe. When I saw that white robe, I knew I could go on, and I did. Now, he added one part later. It says, you wouldn't have that problem, son, if you kept your flesh on the cross where it belongs. Those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. That's us. How many are Christ? We are Christ. Plainly says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. I've got to do better on that. And that's pretty well where we were last night. I went on in. Now, when I first went in there, I'm telling you my journey from 2018 till now. First time I went in there, I couldn't hardly, even though I'm clothed in white, I couldn't even raise my eyes really to even look at the Father. I was still, there's not perfected in love is what it is. See, perfect love casts out fear. I wasn't perfected in it yet. And I still, part of me was afraid, and I remembered all the teachings I had about bowing low, and we are supposed to humble ourselves and bow low, and I'm sure Jesus humbled himself, okay? But it was still something was wrong. And I do remember the first time that I just dared to raise my, I'm bowing and I'm praying and I'm so glad to be there. But I remember the first time I almost fearfully to look at his eyes, and I can't tell you what God looks like. You know how visions are. I can't tell you, but I can tell you this. I saw this. They were friendly eyes looking back at me. That one look took so much fear away from me. And that's where I was up until just recently. That's as far as I've been, and that pretty well encapsulates where we've been this week. But now he's taken me a little more. We tend to think of the Father as always being on the throne, never changes. All of that is right. But see, Jesus keeps bringing out aspects of the Father to let us know what he's really like, that we just have a hard time believing. He took me back to the prodigal son again. Now, you remember what happened when the prodigal finally came to himself. He says, I want to return to my father's house. Even the hired servants are eating better than me. I'm not worthy anymore to be your son. He had his speech all prepared. Do you remember? I'm not prepared. I can't be your son. I'll just be like one of the hired servants. He had his message already. Thank God for repentance. But this time I saw it a little different, because it says on his journey back. Now, it is important to notice, he could not bring the pigsty with him. That message, that part of the message is not being preached enough in America. You cannot bring the pigsty with you. You got to repent. Return to your father's house. But what it says is, now here's the Father. This is what Jesus says. It is so unlike what we think about the Father. It says the Father saw him coming a long way off. And then it says, the Father ran to meet him. The Father fell on his neck and kissed him. And it wasn't just this, my son was lost and is found. No, this, my son was dead and is alive again. He's alive. When we break through that Holy of Holies and we enter into the throne, I'm talking about Gary, I was half expecting still some kind of judgment or something. The most overjoyed person in that room is our Father when He sees us coming in to worship Him. It's way more than just friendly eyes. If you'll allow me, He falls on your neck and He kisses you. He receives you. Put the sandals on His feet. Put my signet ring of authority on His finger. Clothe Him with the whitest robe, the best one we have, and kill the fatted calf. This, my son, was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. Glory to God. It's made worship so much more enjoyable for me because I know He enjoys it more than I do. He's glad to see me. He's so happy that I come. And thank God that song, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. They're not going to take that out of my Bible. Long as I walk in the light as He is in the light, if I confess my sin, whatever it is, I'm doing my best not to, but still, if I confess whatever it is, He's not only faithful to forgive me, but He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That means I'm walking whiter than snow in there. If you point a finger at me, you got to point it at Jesus, because He's the reason I'm here. It's good stuff. Hallelujah. Okay, now my lesson starts now. It's 8:24. Do turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, sir. While you're turning there, I'm going to talk about the two mountains. I think they asked for a title. And I said, God on the mountain. And I thought that was the direction. So I'm going to give you the 5-minute version of God on the mountain. If you go back to Exodus, chapters 19, 20, up through 24 and thereabouts. Under that covenant, when God was on the mountain, it was a scary, scary thing. It said there was smoke and thunder and lightnings, and it had to look like a volcano. I'd never heard of Mount Sinai being a volcano, but it had to look like that. And I've seen those volcanoes erupt on television, and there's lightning flashes in there and everything. And it said the sound of the trumpet, scary. And God had already warned the people. He said, only Moses, only you and who I tell you can come up here. You tell all the rest of the people, they don't touch the mountain unless they die. Well, the people didn't have any problem with that. At first, they're at the base of the mountain. But when they saw God on the mountain, it says they backed way up. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God. Don't let Him talk to us lest we die. By the way, that's your flesh talking. Because it knows in the presence of God it's going to die. But see, that was the first covenant. And nobody could go into His presence except Moses, who was a type and a shadow of Jesus, the forerunner. He would go into the glory of God. But nobody else could go. And God's not happy with that. God wants His prodigals back. He wants us restored. So one time in my prayer and meditation, God often deals with me with split screens. I don't know why, but it'll be split screen vision, like you... One picture on the left and one picture on the right. And on the left, I saw this mountain like Mount Sinai, just smoking and scary and thunder and the ground shaking. And there's something about that blast of the trumpet. It just says it kept getting louder and louder. It had to be like ear piercing. And it's not the trumpet, like it's a ram's horn. And those things have a sound, you know. And it struck fear in the people. And man, they didn't even want to go up there. They didn't want to be in God's presence. But so that's what I saw on the left side. And on the right side, I saw Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. I said, Dear Lord, we got God on the mountain again. What's one of the names of Jesus? Emmanuel. God with us. In divers manners, in times past, God has spoken to us by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Here's the Son on the mountain. No smoke, no lightnings, no fire. You got the very face of Jesus. I shared this with I'm surprised neither one of them preached it yet. We have a little competition that's good. I said, you know that verse, and I don't have it on my page here, but the verse that says, we had this treasure in earthen vessels, and it says, we have the light of the knowledge of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. That word face is the same word in Acts 3:19 that's translated presence. It's the same word. We have God teaching the people. Did we print that one out too, Jim? Yes. This mountain, they think they know where it is. It's near the populated town of Capernaum. It's easily accessible to all. It has a reason, not like a cliff face, but a gentle rise where you can walk up there. In certain times of the year, it actually has grass on it. And if you can see the gentle Savior, it said He sat there, probably sat on a rock. He sat there on the mountain. And the multitudes came right up the mountain, if you'll allow me, to be in the presence of God and be taught. God is speaking through His Son, if you'll allow me, face to face. And you don't have to send somebody else up there to hear God for you. All of the people are welcome to come. Talk about God on the mountain. How many like that covenant better than the first one? See, every time that you're in the Bible or in the Word and praying in the Spirit, He's still teaching you from the mountain of grace. The Sermon on the Mount. I have a series called The Sermon on the Mount. I highly recommend it to you. It's 21 lessons. You have to be hungry to make it to the end. It'll change your life. Same way as the 1 John series did. See, at this point, we're not just saved, are we? We're 1 John saved. He got a lot of gray out of our life with both of those series. But see, God on the mountain, we live in a whole different covenant than that first one. We are, yes sir, okay. See, Luke 16:16, don't turn there. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Now he's specifically talking about John the Baptist. He's talking literally about the day that he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Because what he was doing that day, you know, baptism is a type of death, really. They lay you down in the water. It's a type of you going into the grave. And it's basically Jesus, even though he's not going to the cross for another few years, he's making a vow to the Father. Lord, I know why you sent me. This is my vow to you. When John lays me down in the water, I'm vowing to you. I know why you sent me. I'm going to die. I'm going all the way to death. But Lord, when John raises me up out of the water, that's also my visual vow, my faith to you. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall my flesh see corruption. God received that as an accomplished fact. It's like a gavel came down. God's looking on the heart. And that's why I said, this is my Son. You know why He said that? Because in the beginning, Adam was His Son. If you read the genealogy, it says so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. But see, there's a change of covenant, because who did Jesus die for? Did He die for His own sins? No, He died in the place of Adam. And I mean the whole species of Adam. So when Adam is dead, isn't God free to appoint another Adam? That's why Jesus is the second man, the last Adam. It's a complete change of covenant. And that's why he says, from the day, the law and the prophets were until John, until that day. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And the Sermon on the Mount is him prophetically speaking to all of us who would be born again in the kingdom of God after the resurrection. Oh my goodness. Well, so how are we to live now? Well, I would recommend the Sermon on the Mount to you. But have I told you yet where to turn? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's look at verses 11 and 14. Finally, brethren. Now, this is really summing up two books, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And he's finally, in conclusion, based on everything I've said in both of these letters. Farewell. Be perfect. That means mature. Be of good comfort. Well, what if the church was this? Be of one mind. Okay, that's not the message. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think Bronk and Jim thought I was going to have them do that the other night. I was teaching about I didn't even realize been teaching about CPR, and I kept having them get closer and closer, and they're going, oh God, oh God. Don't do it, Gary, don't do it. I wasn't even thinking that. Now, this holy kiss, you've seen it. It's an Eastern custom, a kiss on the cheek, you know. All the saints salute you. Now, verse 14 is where we're at. How do we live now? With the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So there's three things mentioned here. You could do month-long seminars on each one. But let's quickly. Grace. Grace. Father, the glory that thou hast given me, I have given them. See, Moses couldn't give us what Jesus gave us. It says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What is the grace that he could give us that Moses could not? He gave us the standing of sonship. That's the grace. He gave us the standing. The prodigals have returned. We were dead. We are alive again. We were lost. We are found. The glory that thou gavest me as the Son of God, I have given them. And it's something Moses could not give. Moses couldn't, he gave us the law, but he could not give us this grace that would quicken us from death to life and make us sons of the living God. Grace? Gary needs to walk in that grace as the man robed in white all the time with my flesh on the cross. That's the way I'm to walk all the time. Not just when I go worship. All the time, we've got to get that mindset, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's even more than that. He also empowered us to live above sin. Now, that's not the real message, but I can't hardly do a conference anymore without my favorite verse. And that's Titus. You can write it down or look it up, but it's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. See, this is the grace of God. This is the most pure definition of grace, other than the standing of sonship, that I have found in the Bible. For the grace, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Stop. How many wants any other kind? I don't want any other kind, do you? This is the grace of God that brings salvation. It's appeared to all men teaching us. This grace teaches us something. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Nobody could do it under the old covenant. Why? They had the spirit of sin and death in them. But the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We're free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Those that follow me will not walk in darkness. They'll have the light of life. Now that's the true grace of God. We should walk in that. He says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God. I don't walk in darkness. I've been made free from sin, and I don't do it anymore. And even if you do, you know, John in 1 John said, I'm writing this that you sin not in the next breath, but if any man sin, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's really a strange lawyer though. Normally a lawyer, when you come before the judge, normally your lawyer says, he's innocent. But when this lawyer brings you to the judge, he goes, he's guilty. What kind of lawyer are you? The thing of it is, though, Judge, the price for his guilt has already been paid. And here is my blood to prove it. And the gavel comes down, you're free. We have a lawyer. Just don't hide your sin. Don't run from God when you sin. You run to Him. All right, we could teach forever right there. But so, number one, he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about that a little. We could talk for a month. But then he says, and the love of God. So number two, I have here the love of the Father. We're supposed to walk in this. See, the Father doesn't have love. Remember how many times Dave would say that? The Father doesn't have love. He is love. He can't not love. He is love. The Father loved us. This is while we were yet sinners. For God so loved the world. While they're yet sinners, He sent His only begotten Son, that those that believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This love spared not His own Son for us. I'm to walk in that. He recently had me watch The Passion of the Christ again. I had the one movie by Mel Gibson. I hadn't watched it in quite a few years. It was so good for me to watch it again. I've matured a lot. My understanding is so much different from when I saw it the last time. Oh, and I'm watching the scourging. He felt the pain of every lash. Man, they did it for, and I'm sure it was even worse than what the movie portrays, and the movie's pretty gruesome. Every time my understanding was, why would you do that? Why would you do that? And there's only one reason. Love. Love that wouldn't let Gary spend eternity in hell. Love that would pay a price. So this prodigal could return and not be lost and not be dead anymore, but be alive. So this prodigal could come once more into the very presence of the Father and have Him kiss me and hold me and did something to me watching it this time that I didn't get the first time around. We're supposed to walk in that love all the time. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm developing better in that. We're supposed to mature in that love. I believe you really become unstoppable when that measure of love, when you really start understanding. I recommend to you watching that movie again now. We've all matured probably, since the last time you saw it. I believe it'll affect you. Of course, now, I wrote down this verse. You don't have to look it up, but it's 1 John 4, verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, but we love him because he first loved us. But see, now the third one is the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us. The third member of the Godhead is the one that we live with on planet Earth. God the Father is in heaven. I know He's in your heart. I'm talking about Jesus in His glorified body right now is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. I know they're both there. There's only one on planet Earth of the Godhead, and that is the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, yeah, but Jesus would appear to Ananias and told him to go lay hands on Saul. Jesus would appear to different people. Well, those he did. But even those manifestations are by the Holy Spirit. They're visions and dreams, and they can be very real. Okay. I don't know how all that works, and you don't either, so hush. So I've got a round file cabinet for all those kind of letters. But it says the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us. And of course, in our English language, we immediately think of the bread and the wine. But that's really not what he's talking about here. It is in a way, but really he's talking about The Greek word, I don't normally say them, but this one's easy. Koinonia. Koinonia. Now, here's Strong's. It's Strong's number G2842. Now, you might want to write these down or do it now or do it. I'll go slow so you can get them. I got one, two, three, four, five things. Here's Strong's definition. The first word, the primary meaning of koinonia is partnership. You and the Holy Ghost are going to partner. How many think that's a good deal? You're not going to get much done for the kingdom without partnering with the Holy Ghost. The second one is joint participation. Now here's the thing. He can't do a lot of things for the kingdom without you. Gary, how can you say that? Well, let me ask you, did the Father love blind Bartimaeus before Jesus was on the earth? Or before Jesus came to town? Sure he did. Does the Holy Spirit have the power to heal blind Bartimaeus before Jesus come through? Yep, sure it does. Why didn't it happen? Because in the garden, see, people say, well, it's just God's sovereignty. It's sovereign will. He chooses to heal this one and he'll give sight to this one, but not to this one. No. Now, I do agree with you. God is sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. And God sovereignly decided in Genesis 1 that he gave dominion to man on planet Earth. He has all this power. He has all this will. No wonder the very first part, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But he needs to partner with man to do it. That's why he had to wait till Jesus could come along, a man who's filled with the Holy Ghost, who has the Spirit of the Father on the inside. Ah, now, here's blind Bartimaeus. Now the healing can be made manifest. Participation. I like it. So partnership is number one, joint participation. The third one is plain old fellowship. Like Dave would talk about fellowship. That's two guys in the same ship. Now when it comes to your family, you didn't have a choice. Sometimes you're in the same ship with your family and you kind of wish you weren't. Sometimes. But see, fellowship is you're both in that ship together because you want to be. Fellowship. Real fellowship. And that's where I was sadly lacking. We'll get to the word intimacy here in a minute. So partnership, joint participation, the third word, this is just strong. Fellowship. And the fourth one, four. You ready? Communication. This is who communicates with you. It's the Holy Spirit that communicates. Now, it's not always words. Sometimes it is. That was words. I heard that real. See, even that is not exactly true. I didn't literally hear those words, but I somehow perceived it well enough to write them out. I got it. So it's not always words. I have heard words before, like I've told you before, like tongues and interpretation, you know. This one wasn't that way. It was, I knew it, and I just wrote it. Okay. But he is the one. He is the communicator. That's why he said, yes, sir, to me many years ago, the most important thing in your life is to become constantly aware that I'm with you. He said, talk with me all during the day. Okay. And there's so many things to teach and I've got to go. The last one. And in light of what I started off sharing with you about what he said to me in 1998. So we got partnership, joint participation, fellowship, communication. Are you ready for the last one? Intimacy. Intimacy. I'm supposed to have an intimate walk with the Holy Spirit. Not just see Him as my teacher, and I'm a good student, and I have a good teacher-student relationship. I honor Him as a teacher, and I endeavor to be a good student. That's all good. But see, He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Intimacy. Intimacy, the fellowship, the koinonia. The word koinonia, now Jim would probably be better at this than me, but I got the mic. He doesn't. But I've done a little research on it. And in the common language of the day, and not the classical, but the common Greek of the day, koinonia was how you would describe the fellowship you have with your best friend. The one that knows the worst things about you. Can I say he knows where all the bodies are buried? What's that old deal? A friend will help you move. But your best friend will help you move a body. Okay, I'm not saying he'll do that. I'm not saying he'll do that. But it does convey, I think, the kind of friendship we're talking about. He said to me one time, I hope I can quote it exactly. He says, think not that my fellowship with you is dictated by the level of performance that you have each day. He said, I've seen you at your best and I've seen you at your worst. Yet I still love you. He says, you have natural friends who don't forsake you when you're at your worst. He says, think you not I love you more than they. He's the friend that knows everything about you. Your good days, your bad. He saw everything. Might as well confess it. He already saw it. Yet he continues to love you anyway. The friend that you can trust to know your most darkest thoughts. The friend that will never betray you. The friend that will never leave you, no matter what. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Message Bible, just like Jim and I. I mean, I'm not. But they did a really good job on this verse. Sorry, Jim. One verse, I'm going to read one verse out of the Message Bible. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Said, the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ. The extravagant love of God. I like it. And the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is how we're supposed to live. We live partnering with the Holy Spirit exactly the same way that Jesus partnered with the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say, are there not 12 hours in the day? He says, you know, if you walk by the light of this natural world, you're not going to stumble over that rock because you can see it. And they couldn't understand why he was making the decisions he was making. He says, listen, I'm not stumbling around in the dark. I'm walking by a different light. He was walking by the light of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was bringing the very will of the Father to him, and that's how he knew what to do, and that's exactly how we're supposed to function. So I want to finish it up like this. How different would your life be if somehow Jesus could manifest where you could see him 24/7? Jesus is with you all day, every day. How would life be different? Maybe we're not going to watch that TV program tonight. maybe I was going to go golfing tomorrow, Jesus, but maybe you have some other idea. Or you want to go help the poor? I was going to stay here and watch TV, but if you want to go help the poor, let's go do that. Can you see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is literally here to bring us the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are to walk with Him, talk with Him, just as if Jesus Himself was walking right beside us. This is koinonia. This is the fellowship that He says we're to have with the Holy Spirit. Well, I want the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ to understand I'm a son. Amen? I want to walk above sin. I don't want to dabble with the world anymore. Okay? I need to walk in the fullness of the love of God where I don't fear anymore any bad thing. I can go right into, see the way I see it now, I almost see the Father. When I finally break through that Holy of Holies and I'm coming into the temple where my Father is, and I haven't really seen this, but it's almost like He's going to jump off of that throne and run down there and hug me by the neck and like the Father did the prodigal. He's more overjoyed to see me come. This is the vision I have to get. Here comes my son, Gary. He was dead. He's alive. He was lost, but he's found. Kill the fatted calves. I knew God loved barbecue. Hallelujah. City barbecue. Hallelujah. Heaven. Thank God we're in a whole different covenant. We're not coming to that mountain that's smoke and scary and fire. Now God doesn't change. The same God that was there. It's the same God that made this new covenant. Oh, I'm glad for a new and living way. I'm glad for a new and living way. Now, He's calling us to intimacy and fellowship. If we're going, this revival that's coming is going to be a presence revival. I'm not going to forsake the other three legs. Boy, I'm running late tonight. I hope you all are okay. We need all four legs. You need all four pillars. You can get wonky. You can get nuts. If you take any one of them and leave the other one out, the odds are good you're going to get off somehow. There's a famous book about walking in the presence of God. Been around for hundreds of years. And I greatly admire the man that they wrote the book about. And the first, he had really developed the practice of being aware of God's presence. And he blessed a lot of people and he lived a great life. And I'm glad for that. But see, the first half of the book is wonderful. The first two thirds really is pretty good. But to get to the last part of it, he says things. He needed the ability to speak with tongues. He needed to be able to pray the mysteries. Because he says, I mean, this guy has a wonderful walk with God when it comes to presence and love, all of those things. He loved God. I know he's in heaven, okay? But he says things near the end of it like, oh, if God was to ever bless me with cancer, I would receive it gratefully. I would thank him for his kind, tender mercies. It's just, we need, now the only reason I'm not making fun at all, I'm saying that tells we need all four pillars. Again, praying in tongues cannot give you what fasting will give you. Fasting will not give you what the Word will give you. And the Word will not give you what worship will give you. Trust me, I've tried all three legs without the worship limb. It won't work. You need all four. So I think the call, I'm not going to give an altar call, but not in this room, I am too in a way. But in this room and all those watching, look at your own life. Do like I had to do when he said that to me. I had to admit, worship is the shortest leg on my table. I've got to focus. Now, did I quit praying in tongues? Absolutely not. Did I quit getting in the Word? No. Did I quit fasting a little bit? No. Well, during conference, there was no fasting. But anyway. But I knew I had to focus on the part that I have not focused on. I got to get that. I got my table. I don't want it wonky. He said, makes it wonky. I don't want it tilted. I want to serve off my Father's table. And I need all four pillars. Did you get anything out of that?